Father, we recognize that at this joyful time of year that many people are suffering difficulty, we pray right now, silently, for someone we know that is enduring difficulty. Father, we remember little Don Flannery as he has surgery on his ears tomorrow, that you would protect him and completely heal him. And as we look at your word now, Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the things that you gave to us 2,000 years ago in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Occasionally, the church words things poorly, and as a result, great misunderstanding comes forth. Let me give you some examples by reading some actual selections from church bulletins. You may have heard some of these before. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. And some of these are a little irreverent, but just, you know. Our youth basketball team is back in action Wednesday at 8 p.m. in the recreation hall. Come out and watch us kill Christ the King. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husband. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks in the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermon. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, "Break forth into joy." Bad timing there. And How about this one? Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends the friendship that began in their school days. My wife didn't want me to include the following one. A bean supper will be held tonight. Will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice." Now, I have nothing to do with that. Sorry about that, Mark. 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. And for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want to see. Now, you know, sometimes the church states things poorly and great misunderstanding results. I think that is very much the case with the Virgin Mary. Certain traditions of the church have stated things poorly, and as a result, great misunderstanding has come about with regard to Mary. Let me just give you one example. The New Testament is written in Greek. The Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, translates the words that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary in Luke 1:28 as gratia plena, or full of grace. Now, that's really not a very good translation of the original Greek. It's better translated, highly favored. And that just means that the Lord bestowed grace upon her. He, in essence, declared her as favorable in his sight because she was the one chosen to be the human instrument through which the Son of God would enter into the world. But the Latin translation opened up the door for the view that grace was a substance that Mary was really full of, so that if you look to Mary, she could then become a dispenser of grace. That's just one of the areas in which the church, stating things poorly, has led to misunderstanding about the Virgin Mary. Now, as human nature has it, many other traditions of the church, in reaction to that, have swung to the other end of the pendulum. And, no pun intended, thrown the baby out with the bathwater. What we really need to be able to do is to look at what the Bible says and go from there. For instance, John's mother is recorded in the Bible as saying of Mary, "Blessed are you among women." Blessed are you among women. Jesus, about John the Baptist, would later say, "Of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist." Very similar wording there. And we don't really have any problem in our end of Christendom honoring John the Baptist, holding him up in God's redemptive history, the place that God chose for him to occupy. But with Mary, we get sort of nervous and leery. And Mary said in her Magnificat that we'll look at in a minute, that all the future generations will call her blessed. Do you think of Mary as occupying this unique position of blessing and even favor in God's eyes? Now, what we don't want to do is get carried away and make Mary, in essence, a fourth member of the Trinity. But what I think the Scripture invites us to do is to look at Mary and ask, "Lord, what is it that I can learn about you and my relationship with you by looking at this highly favored woman?" And that's really what we want to do over the next several weeks. We want to take several of the individuals that played a prominent role in the first advent, the first coming of the Lord Christ, hold them up, and sort of as a window, look through them, beyond them, to the God who created them and used them as very important instruments in Jesus' first coming. Remember now, from the Gospel of Luke, if you have a Bible, you can use it or just listen. From Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Listen to the story, first of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, then of Mary going to her relative Elizabeth, who was expecting John the Baptist, and then a song that Mary sang that we know of as the Magnificat. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." I'll just stop there and say the sixth month is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' So she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste in the hill to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? or behold. When the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with the good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is God's holy word. Now, we have in here several different figures talking about Mary being blessed. The angel says she is favored. Elizabeth says she is blessed among women. And Mary herself says, from now on, all generations are going to call me blessed. And what I want to do is, since this obviously is a very central point of the introduction of Mary in the Gospel of Luke, ask the question, how can we know about God's favor, God's blessing, holding up Mary and examining what Luke says about her? Now, there is an objective and a subjective side of God's favor, God's grace. Objectively, God declares people to have his favor. They are in a condition of God's grace. He looks upon them with favor. All right? That's the objective side of it. The subjective side of it is sort of what you get at the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who mourn. So on and so forth. That is, the ideal condition for a human to be, based on the objective favor of God, is internally to delight, to enjoy, to be happy in the thing. That is the state or the condition that every human being yearns for is the condition of being blessed. Alright? So you might be the most irreligious person in the world, and yet this passage, the picture it shows us of Mary, is absolutely indispensable in you reaching the kind of life that you thirst for. All right, so let's look at that. First of all, the objective condition of blessing. What we see in this passage is that blessing or favor or grace, any of those words will do, comes by God's initiative. God brings it forth. Mary wasn't pursuing God. Now, the Bible doesn't characterize Mary as unusually lost and sinful, but it also doesn't characterize Mary as one who's out there seeking God. What we find is that she's just a young Israelite lady. She might have been as young as 12 years old or as old as 16. I mean, either way, very young. And God just erupts into her life through the person of the angel Gabriel. She didn't invite him in. God plowed through the door and came into her life. There's a couple of words given in verse 28. The word there means to bestow favor upon. And in verse 30, it means a free, gracious choice of God. You see, this is always the way in which God operates. And it's such a beautiful picture at Advent. Advent means coming, and it's talking about the coming of the Lord. This is always the way that God works. Things are moving from heaven to earth, not the other way around. We're not reaching up to God, seeking Him out. God is coming out of heaven, inhabiting earth, inhabiting our very heart, and pursuing us as the hounds of heaven. This is the way that God always works. You see this back with the nation of Israel. We think of Israel coming out of Egypt, God redeeming them out of slavery in Egypt, and right off the bat, they rebel, and so God says, I need this rebellious generation to die off. The new generation will be the ones to enter into the promised land. And so right before they enter into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 9, God wants to make it crystal clear through his servant Moses why they have been chosen. He says in Deuteronomy 9:6, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, which is a word that means goodness, moral integrity. For you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Pretty tough language. But he wanted to make it very clear that this isn't about you being rewarded. This isn't about you seeking me out. It's about me capturing you for my purpose, for my glory, and using you as my instrument. When you move to the New Testament, the story remains very much the same. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, quoting from several places in the Old Testament, says this in Romans 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And this sounds pretty miserable, but the theological point is very important in terms of understanding how you enter into a condition of blessing. It is not based on our own pursuit of God and our own ability to do that, but on God's goodness alone. You look at Ephesians chapter 2, and the way Paul communicates it there is really the condition that all human beings, including Mary, find themselves to be in from day one, is a condition of separation from God, which he calls death. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. He goes on to talk about this in painstaking detail until verse 4. And the two greatest words in the Bible, which unfortunately the NIV translation doesn't give us the clearest translation, the two greatest words in the Bible are but God. Verses 1 through 3 are simply telling us of our condition as separate from God. And then verse 4, God erupts. But God, because being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he is alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Even the picture of Mary conceiving, when we talk about the virgin birth, it's probably better to say the virgin conception. Mary is utterly passive. It's God that uses Mary as an instrument to bring forth the birth of the Son of God. And that's an illustration, if you will, of our own spiritual birth. Jesus talked about this with the religious leader Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night saying, Jesus, I know you've come from God, and why don't we sit down and talk about these things? Almost as though he's saying, you know, man to man, rabbi to rabbi. And Jesus interrupts him and hits him between the eyes and says, unless you are born from above, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. It must begin with a divine initiative. It must be God intruding into your life, erupting into your life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you a new heart, to give you eyes to see that you might believe and embrace Christ alone. And that is the natural response. Once God has bestowed that favor upon us, we embrace it. That's what Mary did. Look at verse 38, for instance. Mary's response to this, after she has clarity as to what's going on, she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then Elizabeth, sort of commentating for us on one of the reasons why we should indeed regard Mary as an example. It says in verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What do you have to do to find God's favor? Let me put it a little bit more directly. What can you do to be saved? Well, the uniform message of the Bible is you can't do anything. I can't do anything. It must be God saving us, God entering into our lives. But the natural response when he does is to receive his gift of grace in Christ, to believe, which is what Mary does, to believe. She becomes an example of this. Let me give you just another picture of what I'm talking about. Instead of thinking of human beings as naturally seeking after God, think of human beings sort of as the way you might think of the relationship between, say, a thief and a police officer. Now, human beings are not seeking after God naturally any more than a thief is seeking after a police officer for the same reason, right? And yet, when the police officer catches up to the thief, if the police officer takes the thief to the judge, and the judge pardons, he declares the thief innocent, what is the wrong of the thief? What does the thief have to do? What are they held to do? To embrace that declaration, to believe in it, to trust in it, to welcome it into their life. And that's the natural response that we see Mary exemplifying and all of us exemplifying. Look, the Bible is not trying to show that Mary is a sinless individual, much less a co-savior. She declares her need for a savior several times. She understands in verse 47 of her great song. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Even when they told her the name that she was commanded to give to her son, Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves, or maybe more literally, the Lord is salvation. And she knew that she, too, needed not only to welcome a son into the world, but to welcome a savior into the world. That's the objective side of it. Now, what about the subjective side of it? The marvelous condition internally of trusting in these things so that you're joyful, so that you enjoy life to the fullest. That comes from an attitude where you look at what God has done, and you say, "I don't deserve this. I'm a humble servant of the Lord." That's what Mary acknowledged. She had a clear idea as to what God was doing. She said in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." And she reiterates that again in her song in verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." That's the posture of anyone that really understands grace. It's sort of a Copernican revolution, where we go from thinking that we're the center of the universe, we call the shot, to recognizing that there is another, the God of all creation, that is the center of all things. My life revolves around him and not the other way around. Think of what Mary had to deal with. She was betrothed, which is a little bit more strict than our engagement. That is, it's almost like you're married, but you have not entered into, you have not consummated the relationship with your spouse. And it usually goes on for about a year. It takes a divorce to break up a betrothal. And so Mary, here, she finds herself to be with child. It's going to be a disgrace. A disgrace to her husband-to-be, to her whole family. And yet, just after a little clarification, she's able to bow the knee and embrace the word of the Lord as a servant of the Lord. I mean, that's amazing. Now think about whatever circumstance of difficulty you might be going through right now. Whatever trial in your life, whatever stress or pressure point, a relationship that's strained, maybe a career that is strained. God is sovereign over all of that. He is with you. And he said, "Come to me as my servant. Embrace my word. Trust in me. And find the blessed and happy condition of peace in the midst of your difficulty." Now, the other aspect of Mary enjoying this condition of blessing is what we see in the last third of this passage, the Magnificat. It's called that. That's the Latin word that you find at the very beginning of Mary's song. We have the translation, magnify, or yours might say, exalt the Lord. It's a very emotional word. It's a powerful word. And Mary is essentially saying that she is overcome by declaring the greatness of the Lord. Did you notice how when Mary entered into Elizabeth's house, it says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps? That's John the Baptist. And we find out earlier in chapter 1, it's from conception, is filled with the Holy Spirit. So he leaps in Elizabeth's womb at Jesus' entrance into her presence, his presence. That's the idea. That's the feel you have in Mary's song of adoration. That as she contemplates God's grace, God's decision to use her as an instrument for his purposes, when she thinks about that, it just blows her mind and she exalts God. She declares God's goodness in raising up the poor and the needy, and those who are proud and haughty, bringing them down, so that God might be Lord over all and receive the glory. To put it differently, it's worship. The way any human being comes to enjoy life as God designed it is to, at a heart level, begin to adore the God of all creation. And there is a beautiful example of this. You do that by recognizing His grace and favor in your life, and also by meditating upon His acts, His goodness, His power, His majesty. You see all of this in her song. This past week, I was at a meeting in Maryland at a conference center right on the Chesapeake Bay. I was stuck in this room all day and all night. And the one advantage was I was sitting on the side of the room where, you know, conference style, so you're facing half the room, where I was looking out behind the people with a giant window. And so I'm looking at these people, but beyond them is this window. Well, as the sun began to set, it became very offensive. The sun was riding our eyes, those of us that were looking out, so they closed the blinds. And probably 30, 45 minutes later, you could tell, even with the blinds closed, the offensive sun had passed. And there was a magnificent display behind the blinds of all sorts of colors, orange and red and yellow. And several of us started getting antsy, like, something, open the blinds now. And finally, we motioned to one of the individuals, and so they raised the blinds, and our breath was taken away. Most spectacular sunset I've ever seen. The Chesapeake Bay turned gold, all different colors over the sky. The funny thing is, the person that was speaking, with their back to the beauty, thought that we were marveling over what they were saying. We get it wrong when we hold up Mary and marvel at Mary for Mary's sake. Or think that we need to worship God through Mary. The Bible never encourages that. The Bible does encourage us to hold up Mary and say, look, look through her. Better, look beyond her. At the splendor, the beauty, that frankly your soul cannot contain, but you need to try. Because as you fill your life with how good the Lord has been to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how magnificent God is to you in all of His power and sovereignty, that will contain all the fulfillment that any human being would thirst for. And even more, as you do that, and as you are blessed, you become a blessing to others. This is just one of the many things that we'll see as we look at one of the faces of Advent. As we go to the Lord's table now, I want you to remember that the very first miracle that Jesus performed is one that is mother encouragement to a form, turning water into wine. It's as though Mary was beginning the celebration that will be fully realized when we enter into God's glory fully and have our breath absolutely taken away at the sun beaming before our eyes. And he says, sit, drink, eat, and live. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that the Son of Glory has come into this world. Thank you for using Mary, a humble servant of the Lord. And, oh Lord, might we learn from her example that we too need a Savior. Would you bless us, Father, and use us to bless others. In Jesus' name, amen.